Our scripture for this morning comes from two passages. The first one is in Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25, verses 7 through 11. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lehi Roi. The second passage this morning is Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 13 through 16. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Amen.
Good morning. Now, I think you realize the pastor is losing his voice. So I'm actually going to invite you to pray that God gives me 30 minutes of voice left. It can leave after that, right? I actually feel better than I look and sound this morning. It's okay. I know some of y'all are tempted to pray for 20 minutes, but there is something worse than a long sermon. That's 10 minutes of a long sermon you can't hear, okay? So please join me in praying that God will help. And hopefully my voice will strengthen and your ears will adjust and we'll just trust it to the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have the privilege this morning of looking into your word. And as we have considered these several weeks, the life of your servant Abraham, and more importantly, your faithfulness to your gospel and your love to him and to all who would follow you by faith. This morning we ask, Father, that you would give us rich insights in how we are to live in these pilgrim days. And so, Father, speak to us what is true from your word, which has the power to change and transform us by your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So just in case something goes, I've got a sentence for you this morning. And we're going to go ahead and put it up because here's the point where we're going. If the voice fails, here's the proposition for this morning. Our satisfaction with this life is not found in the length of our earthly days, but in the hope of our eternal identity. Leave it up, guys. Our satisfaction with this life is not found in the length of our earthly days, but in the hope of our eternal identity. It was C.S. Lewis who captured this concept well. You know, if you are a fan of Lewis and Narnia, how he spun in fantasy the picture of the Christian life so well. Aslan, who is a representative of Christ, who would give himself, but in the book The Last Battle, as those who are a pilgrim journey towards the greater Narnia, as they approach the hills of Narnia, there is this scene where a talking horse, now in Narnia you can have talking horses if you haven't read Lewis, There is a talking horse named Jewel who comes to this land and upon approaching it realizes something that fills the horse with joy and speaks thusly, "I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I have been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now. Come further up, come further in." Further up and further in. There was a promise that Abraham held on to as he waited upon the Lord. It was not just a land, but a promise of a better land. And he died holding forth the promise of God, not just for himself, but for a posterity that God was at work to build a better country. What do you long for this morning? What fills your soul? What do you long for this morning? Well, the Christian hope is better. The Christian hope is better. You know, the book of Hebrews, where we're going to land this morning, the book of Hebrews finishes off the story of Abraham this way. That Abraham was one who was a stranger and a sojourner. He was always an outsider, but he knew where he belonged. He was an outsider in a community, but he had the inside track with God. And that's a truth that I want you to hold on to. Because I want you to understand this morning that the Christian life is lived by faith, a faith that is expectant and resilient. Can I say that again? Christian faith is expectant and resilient. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, this is what I mean. I mean, there is a sense in which the Christian is living now, but always with an eye cast to the future. Because the best is to come. The better is being formed in our midst, but for an eternity in the presence of God. And so if you want to live well this life, you must have hope that leads and resilience that sustains. Right? It's not just a goal of the church to have people sit in pews and sing nice songs and listen to good music and have a reason for the preacher to speak. No, we want to build confidence in God together as a community so that we can be sustained by His grace and we can walk together as a people with a greater identity than this earthly one, an eternal identity that transforms. But there are things that get in the way of that, aren't they? You ever struggle to apprehend all God has for you by faith? Anybody ever struggle? All right, some of you are truthful and some of you are holding out on the pastor this morning, all right? It is my belief that we all have those moments where faith swoons, where we find it difficult to keep in step, even though we have great promise. And that's the heart of the life of Abraham. You know, Abraham didn't always get it right. We don't worship Abraham, we worship the God of Abraham. Y'all know that? Abraham didn't always get it right. I mean, how would you like to have on your resume, I left my wife for others 2 times, right? It's not great resume stuff for spiritual giants to offer your wife to some other guy, not just once, but twice, right? Our goal is not to exemplify Abraham, but the God of Abraham. Because the God of Abraham was faithful over the long haul, Abraham got it. 175 years. A good long life. And then his sons and his family laid him to rest. 175 years. Any of y'all want to live that long? Come, Lord Jesus. I don't want 175 of them. Not without the perfections of Jesus. But he had a full life, but he faced hardships. And you know what? There's a challenge. He had an expectant and resilient faith, and yet he went to be with his people. And we need an expectant and resilient faith. But there's hardships that can hit there, right? There are moments in our walk with Jesus where faith can swoon. And when it swoons, it's often because our eyes lose sight of who God is and what God is doing, even amidst the trial. You know, it's the kind of hardships that are physical. Maybe something like your voice fails when you need to give a sermon. Maybe your body betrays you in some way, and they find a mass on the inside. Or maybe it's not physical, maybe it's relational. There are relationships that you have poured your life into, and all of a sudden there's some kind of break, some kind of fissure, and you don't understand what went wrong, but you know it's painful. It is those moments that we really need an expectant and resilient faith to step into what God has for us. But it's often true that it's at those moments that we question most. It's hard to be expectant and resilient when there are so many trials in life. But I want you to know, friend, that that's where God meets us. He's there in the good times and He's there in the tough times. For some of us, those hardships will trip us up if we're not careful to keep our eyes focused on what is better. What is better? And that is the gifts of Christ. Our family, we have a friend. His name is Robert Woodyard. Robert Woodyard is famous for saying these words. He's famous for saying that if God didn't do anything else for me ever again in my life, it would be enough because He died. And He rose for me. See, there's the perspective that keeps the heart focused on what's better. You know, for some of you, you've handled those hardships, you've been through them, but there is this nagging, gnawing doubts, right? Maybe you're a student, you sit down in some professor's office or some professor's classroom, and he's got an axe to grind with God. And so He is going to let you know about that. Or maybe you have a coworker who just finds Christianity offensive and is going to mock and make fun of anybody who would find themselves there because he's found a different answer or she's found a different answer in technology or self-sufficiency or some new class of religion. You know, it is true that it's hard to keep an expectant, resilient faith when doubt crowds the soul. But I want you to know this morning, the goal in the Christian life is not to hide your doubts, not to stuff it, but to express it in a community that together under God's Word is learning to live together for a better country, living in light of a better promise, pursuing as strangers and sojourners that which is to come. And that's one of the things that the life of Abraham shows us. A man who failed in many ways, but who also came again and again to the Lord. Until the Lord taught him the meaning of deep and abiding trust. Doubts, they can be an enemy to our soul, but they're not a problem for the bigness of our God. You know, some of us, it's not the hardships or it's not the doubts that crowd us. For some of us, if we're honest, we're just lethargic. We get a little lazy. We thought that the Christian life was just something you got into, and then it was all better. Anybody come into Christianity with that idea? You know, maybe you're seeking this morning, and there's somebody who's going to tell you, when you get Jesus, it makes it all better. Now, that is a true statement. But that better, it's not just here and now. That better is for eternity. You see, there's a sense in which you need not just a Jesus for today, but you need a Jesus eternally. But let me tell you, if you are thinking about Christianity to make life easier, that ain't going to happen. If you're thinking about a Christianity that will make life more about me, that ain't going to happen. Jesus sits on the throne. If you're thinking about a life that will get you ahead of everybody else in the world, that's not Jesus' goal for you. Jesus Himself came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And so sometimes the heaviness, the apathy, the lethargy of our hearts gets in the way of living for eternal things, seeking to put our hope in our eternal identity. And the reason I start here is because I want you to understand this morning that we are to be a people who are always invigorated by the work of Christ in evaluating our faith in Christ. That we are joining the work of God because we delight in His work in our life. You see, the end of Abraham's earthly life was not the end of God's promise to him. It was just the beginning of that promise. And our satisfaction with life cannot be found in the length of days, but in the hope of eternity. Now notice that here in our text, back in Genesis chapter 25. Did you notice there? Abraham died, but God's promise lived on. Abraham died, but God is still at work. You know, one day, God's going to call us each home. And our hope for Westminster is not the work that we've all done for it, but the work that Christ is doing in it. One day, the pastor won't be able to speak at all anymore. And at that point, the work of God isn't done. It's still ongoing until He comes again. But notice here, we're told in verse 8, after verse 7, we're told that Abraham lived full life, 175 years. But in verse 8, we're told Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, a man full of years, and was gathered to his people. Was gathered to his people. Now, you're likely to hear that to mean what? What does that mean, that Abraham was gathered to his people? Well, we're told in the text, he got buried right beside Sarah, right? But that doesn't go far enough with what the text means, and particularly how the Bible expounds that idea that he was gathered to his people. Because what was God's promise to Abraham? God's promise to Abraham was that he was going to give him a people and a place. He was going to give him protection, and he was going to give him prosperity in the real sense of a coming Savior. For peace, people, place, prosperity. So he lived as a stranger, but then he was gathered to his people. There at this point in his death was only one person in the tomb, Sarah. And he joined her. But this idea here of gathered to his people has an idea that is future reaching and far reaching. You know, I have that friend Joe that I used his story before. When God took Abraham out in the field and looked up at the stars and said, "Of all those stars, you will have descendants that number the stars." This old man, Abraham, he concludes, might have said something like this: "That's a lot of poopy diapers." But this hope led Abraham. And we see that, don't we? In Hebrews 11. This is what the author of Hebrews captures for us. This idea that we live lives that are regulated by the far-reaching future orientation and fulfillment of God's promise. His promises are at times deferred, but they're never deterred in our life. Notice there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. These all died. Now that's a reference to the verses just before it in verse 13. These all died. That's Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Jacob. They all died. But how did they die? Not receiving the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, not having acknowledged that they were strangers, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They hadn't found their identity here. They had place their identity in Christ. And so there was a deliberate journey, a deliberate faith among those who were forefathers in the promise of God. You know, God is not the God of the dead. He is God of the living. It is deliberate. There was this sense that though they were outsiders in a community, they had commitment from God and commitment to God. They were insiders in faith, with a greater hope for a better country. Now, that's how he goes in verse 14. Notice there, these people who make it clear that they were seeking a homeland, a better land, what God himself would design and build. Hebrews 11:10. They had their hearts set on something better. You know, there were the Sadducees in Jesus' day, and we're told in Matthew 21:32, 31, 32, 33, that Jesus had an answer for the Sadducees. You see, the Sadducees, one of the things theologically that marked them is that they didn't believe in an eternal life. They believed this is what you got. One rodeo and you're done. You got to live this life, and depending on how you lived that life, that was it. And so they were questioning Jesus at this point in Matthew 21, and they had come up with a conundrum, one that they couldn't figure out, and they were sure would stump anyone who believed in eternal life. And so they came to Jesus with a proposition of a man who had married a woman, and then he died, and then because of what was called the law of the Levirate, all of his brothers had to marry her because she had no children. And Jesus basically tells, I'll let you read that story for yourself. Jesus basically tells the Sadducees they don't understand marriage. And they don't understand resurrection living. And at the point when they are trying to mock eternal life, basically what Jesus says to them is this. You don't understand. God is not God of the dead. God is God of the living. He is God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Abraham is a testimony for us of deliberate faith that walks forward with God. You see it here. His eyes were set upon eternity and an eternal identity. But notice there, we know that. Why? Because he could have turned back. It's not just a deliberate, but it's a discerning faith. God's promise has more for us than anything this world can offer. Notice there in verse 15. If they had been thinking of that land, that is the land from which they came, then they could have gone out and they would have had opportunity to return. But they didn't turn back on the promises. They ran towards the promises of God. And they were deliberate, but they were discerning in what really mattered. Not just a place here, but a place in the kingdom of God. Eternally. A place that would walk with him and trust in him and seek him. Because Abraham knew God. He knew that God wouldn't turn back on him. And that is what brings delight into the Christian life. When we are deliberate in trusting Jesus, discerning in what matters most in following Jesus, there is a delight to the soul. Why? Because God has built a city. We're told for us. Notice there in verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. And therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he has prepared for them a city. You know, isn't it interesting? You know where the Bible begins? The Bible begins with a couple. Well, it begins before that. It begins with God making everything, but civilization begins with a couple in a garden. But you know where the Bible ends? The Bible ends in a city, a multitude before the presence of God. And God is not ashamed of those who walk by faith. And so we can delight in a God who not only died for us, but was raised for us and is calling us to himself. When the Bible talks about Abraham being gathered to his people, it's actually a promise for you and it's a promise for me. Because that gathering work is still happening. God is at work today. God is at work as we rest in him by faith. We live by faith with the hope of a better country. Why do we do that? Because God's promise is bigger than you. Notice there in verse 13 again. They all died, not having received the promise, but having seen and greeted it from afar. You know, the gospel in the church is not for those who couldn't make the traveling baseball, swim, or soccer team. And so they've got extra time on Sunday. And, you know, the church and the gospel was not created for those who needed a social network to gather sales opportunities for the next week to come. The gospel in the church was not made for those who couldn't afford a beach house and have somewhere to go on the weekends and couldn't sleep in late. No, the gospel in the church was created for us. Those who need God and those who see their need of God. You know, one of the things, if I could most respectfully say to us, one of the things that the gospel demands of us and yet gifts us with by faith is the gospel allows us to get over ourselves. The gospel, the work of Jesus, is bigger than you. And so could I respectfully say that one thing walking by faith does, it helps you to get over you. You know, one of the things I've realized in my life, when I am the center of my world, it all falls apart. Anybody else have that experience? Anybody experience that? I mean, we all kind of want to be at the center, don't we? Anybody want to be at the center? Even less people are honest about that than the first question I asked. You know, the truth is, when we get off track, it's usually because we're making much of ourselves and little of Jesus. And the goal of the gospel, that journey by faith, hear me now if you're seeking, the goal of the gospel is to seek Jesus who is bigger and better and who gives better things than you can do for yourself. You see, the gospel helps us because it casts our eyes in a whole different direction. I was with Joshua at an orientation this week for new students, and someone read a poem that I was reminded of. It's interesting because it's always quoted. It's usually given credence to others who didn't write. It was actually written by a pastor from Seattle, a man named Bob Moorhead. But he wrote what is known as the paradox of our times. The paradox of our time in history is that we have taller buildings but shorter tempers. Wider freeways, but narrower viewpoints. We spend more, but have less. We buy more, but enjoy less. We have bigger houses and smaller families. More convenience, but less time. We have more degrees, but less sense. More knowledge, but less judgment. More experts, and yet more problems. More medicine, but less wellness. He goes on a little later to say, we've learned how to make a living, but not a life. We've added years to our life, but not life to our years. We've been all the way to the moon and back. Everybody but the conspiracy theorists in the room believe that. But have trouble crossing the street to meet our neighbor. We conquered outer space, but not inner space. We've done large things, but not better things. He goes on to kind of talk about the predicament. But what I would say is the challenge there, is that it's hard for us to get over ourselves. And one of the gifts of faith is to put another out in front and to pursue what he has done in and for us. Abraham God, that being in exile here, but being at home in heaven was the real journey for your life. So I respectfully remind us that one of the goals of the Christian life is to get over ourselves. But I just don't want to leave you there, because the truth is, because we're pursuing a better country and a better work that Jesus is doing, we need to be reminded that God is doing something that includes us. It's not just that He is calling us to live for there and just make it through the day. He has called us to live for there and to share in what He is doing here. It's the beauty of the gospel and how transformative it is. You know, some years ago I was married. Next, less than 15 days from now, I think, Marion and I'll celebrate our 25th anniversary. Some of you are here today because you were at a wedding yesterday. You know, there's a great beauty in marriage, because it's the sharing of a journey together. But you know, 25 years ago, a little more than that, actually, because I asked Marion to marry me 9 months before our wedding day. But when I asked her, I didn't use this as a sales pitch. You know, along the way, life's going to be a challenge, but I need somebody to cook my meals and wash my socks. When I've had a bad day, I need somebody to massage my shoulders and give me an encouraging word. When life goes wrong, I need somebody who's there and can fix it. You want to join my team? That's not how that spiel went. No, you know, when we got there 25 years ago, it was about a journey that we did not understand. That we had little knowledge of what was to come. But we signed up together before God and family and friends to, by faith, walk together. And the beauty of that journey has not been that there have been all great things and no bad things. But there was a togetherness in the ups and downs along the way. The initiation of the journey was that it happened together, and God invites us into His journey. The beauty of the gospel is that Jesus, who is perfect even while you're not, invites you into a marriage. He marries you and gives you His righteousness. And He says, take this journey by faith with me. There's a beauty here, isn't there? Of keeping our eyes focused on the Savior who promises us better things. I mean, that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. Better, better, better. Jesus is better than the angels, and He's better than Joshua. Jesus is better than the sacrificial system, and Jesus has prepared for us a better home, and we join Him now in that journey. But I want you to know that while we are joining Him here and looking towards what has come, we are to be builders, not parasites. We care about the community that God's put us in. Some of you are here in Bryan College Station. We should care about this community. Some of you are from other nations even, other cities from around here. We should care where God has put us and maximize the gospel in our life, in a worshiping community together, in a working community in the world. In the social networks that God has put us in. Why? Because God has drawn us in. He's included us in the journey. Love well those around you. You know, the goal, at least for a Christian in work, is not just to get it done so you can go home. It's to give your best, to honor what God is doing in humanity now. That's the kind of worker your boss wants you to be. Even if he or she doesn't quite get the gospel yet, they will get a work ethic that works for something more than a paycheck. And I remind you, because we have an inheritance, we can serve each other and those in our community well. No compromise, but constant commitment to what is best. Because God includes us in the journey. God is doing something that includes you. God is doing something that is bigger than you. And then I want you to know that if you are focused on a better country and you are living by faith for Christ, God is doing something that includes not only you, but the nations and the generations. God's plan for Abraham was bigger than Abraham. Bigger than Abraham could even comprehend. And I want you to know it's true for you. God's plan for you, if you follow Him by faith, is bigger than you. Bigger than you can even apprehend. God's plan is for the world. God made a plan and a promise that He shared with Abraham some 4,000 years ago. And the world is not the same. Because of the fulfillment of that in the death and resurrection and perfections of Christ. And so we live in light of what will not fail by faith. A couple of weeks ago, I was at an awards ceremony. And at this awards ceremony, if I named the organization, almost everybody in the room would know it. There was an award given, and the person who was presenting the award, she stood up and she began to talk. And I think she got off her script a little bit, and she began to share her concerns for our day, her concerns for the world, and basically how the world was going to hell in a handbasket. And so she began to say that if certain things began to fail, she thought this might fail and this might fail. And then at the end of her statement, she said, and if this fails, then I'm afraid Christianity will fail. Anybody feel like that? I mean, as soon as she said it, my wife, she just put her hand on my leg. She just rubbed because she knew I was standing up on the inside. she knows my nature. She was afraid I was going to stand up and say something because what I said out loud, but just in my seat, is the gates of hell shall not prevail. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Abraham's hope wasn't in Abraham's prowess. Abraham's hope was in Abraham's God. You might fail. I might fail. The world around us might fail. But Jesus has not failed. And He will not fail you. When I say our satisfaction with this life is not found in the length of our earthly days, it is because we have this hope and this accomplishment in our Savior who gives us an eternal identity. We don't come from the position of failure. We come from the position of Christ's success. That's how we live in His church. And that's how we live in His world. By faith, beloved, you may feel like outsiders no matter how well you do in the world around you. But if you're walking by faith in the finished work of Jesus, you're an insider with God. And His success is secure. And against that, no one can succeed against God who is not for God or not with God. No one ever succeeds against God. Let me rephrase that. No one can succeed against God, but everyone who does succeed succeeds in Christ, the Saving One. And that is our hope. You know, we closed the study of Abraham, but we live today in the promises of Abraham. Abraham died, and the work of Jesus went on. You know, that's my hope. It's my hope for Westminster. It's my hope for our children and our children's children and the community after us that they will place their trust in the work of Jesus. For His work continues on. By faith, receive that identity that marks you for an eternity. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that You're a God who shares, who gives, who draws near with the inheritance of Christ. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.